In the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and your Good Shepherd, dear brothers and sisters, a picture is worth a thousand words. It's a cliched statement, but in many ways it's true. It's one thing to just read something. It's another thing to see something. It's one thing to read chapters in a book about rock formations and strata. Boy, it's another thing to go to the Grand Canyon and look at it. It's one thing to read in a textbook about healthy ecosystems and aquatic environments. It's another thing to go scuba diving in the Great Barrier Reef. A picture is worth a thousand words. And sometimes that might be a sobering picture too. It's one thing to read about disaster relief. It's another thing to go to a third world country after an earthquake or a hurricane and see the devastation yourself. It's one thing to read about human anatomy as a medical student. It's another thing to cut open a cadaver. A picture is worth a thousand words. And oftentimes, if you can see something in 3D, so to speak, it takes the knowledge or the concepts that you have and it highlights them. It makes them real. It makes them concrete. Good teachers know this. And so good teachers will often seek not just to share abstract concepts with their students, but to put those concepts into real pictures so that that knowledge can sink in. God is a master teacher. He's the greatest of all time. And so as a master teacher, he doesn't just put into abstract words and concepts who he is and what he does for you. He doesn't just say, I would like you to know that I, an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, three in one, have predestined and chosen to save you by justifying you by grace through faith in Christ, worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. We will call that conversion. And to work in you in your life of sanctification until one day you are in glorification and divine bliss. He could. And he uses a lot of those terms in Scripture, but you know what can happen once I start talking like that? All those words that end in shun. So what does God do? As a master teacher, he doesn't just speak in the abstract. He gives you pictures that can be worth a thousand words or more to describe who he is, how he feels about you, and what he does for you. And today, John the Baptist uses one of the most powerful pictures that our master teacher God gives in all of Scripture. Jesus is coming out to him, and John sees him. And John doesn't just look at him and say, look, the second person of the Trinity. The Word made flesh, incarnate, begotten of the Holy Spirit. God and man in flesh. No. That'd be fine if he did. But he uses a picture of Jesus. A powerful and moving picture. He says, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And obviously, this was such an important picture. John wanted to get this point across so much that the next day when Jesus comes out again, he uses the same picture. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for the people who were around John 2,000 some years ago, they, boom, would have gotten that picture right away. They would have known what he was talking about, and perhaps their jaws would have dropped, and they would have said, really? That's the Lamb. Because each and every year of their life, they would have been taught with this picture to think about God in a way that you and I don't. When I say lamb or lambs, well, it's kind of what happened in the children's message today, which wasn't bad. But we think stuffed little nice animals that we snuggle with. Maybe we think wool when we're cold. But when Jesus was walking the earth, if you would have said to someone from Israel, lamb or lamb of God, they were not thinking about something soft and cuddly and cute, a warm, fuzzy picture, just the opposite. They would have thought about the sacrificial lambs, the lambs that were killed as part of the worship ceremonies to God. Now, that would happen in different times and different ways throughout the year. But perhaps the one that would kind of rise above them all, that would come to their mind, would take place once a year in the spring of the year. Each family was told to take a lamb, get a lamb without blemish or defect, not a lame and crippled lamb, not one of the lambs that's just about to die anyways, but a lamb in the prime of its life. And that family was to take it on a special night. And the head of the house was to do something that sounds drastic and awful. He was to cut its throat and let its blood pour out. Ooh, boy. And he was to take that blood and paint it above the entrance to his house, his family's house. What? The first time that that happened was about 1,500 years before Jesus was even born. It was the night before Israel was going to leave Egypt. They were slaves there. And before the last plague, God said to Moses, this is what you are to do. This is what everyone in Israel is to do. And they're supposed to do this every single year. In other words, this is a picture that I don't want you people to miss. And when that blood of the Lamb goes over your door frame, my wrath will pass over you. As the years went along, it became common practice that that Israelite family would not just pick up that lamb at the last minute at Lambs R Us or something. They would have to pick that lamb out weeks in advance and would often live with the family for 2 to 3 weeks. And you saw how much the kids were smiling at my stuffed lamb today. And kids always want another pet, don't they? They don't want to clean up, but they always want another pet. And that lamb would become like a pet, almost like a family member in many of those Israelite families. And they'd be getting attached to it. And then that night would come every year. Passover Eve, and Dad would take that lamb out, and you could almost hear the cries of the children saying, no, Dad, it's not fair. That lamb has done nothing to deserve to die. Ah, and then Dad had a teaching moment that God gave him. He'd say, right, my children, you are exactly right. That lamb has done nothing to deserve to die. But by the sacrifice of an innocent lamb and by blood shed, God's wrath will pass over us. Children, this lamb is pointing to someone else who's coming. We don't know when, but the Mashiach, the Messiah who's coming, who is prophesied, he will be the Lamb of God who will take away our sins. And if you saw that in your house every single year growing up, boy, that picture of a lamb would get blazed in your mind. And if you as a people did that for 1,500 years, yeah, you would get that picture of what the lamb meant. And if you were standing out there that day when John the Baptist was leading Bible study and preaching and baptizing, and he says, there he is, that's the Lamb of God, your jaw would drop and you'd say, that's the one. That's the one who has come to die. What was God, the master teacher, trying to teach through that picture? What were his lesson objectives? Well, number one, he takes sin seriously, and sin is not free. There was going to have to be a real sacrifice, and blood was going to have to be shed to pay for sin. And that's something that we don't think about maybe so much. It's easy for us to think that sin is not that big of a deal, and that if no one sees it, it doesn't really count. Kind of like a tree falling in a forest. If no one is there, does it really make a sound? If no one is really affected by my sin, does it really matter? God says yes. God sees every sin of every sinner of all time, and each and every sin deserves hell and death. Which means that you can sober up for work in time. But the drunkenness of the night before God saw, and that demands punishment. You can erase your browsing history, and no one might see it, but God saw it. And that sin deserves punishment. You can say that your anger and your abusive words, the ways that you hurt those in your life, is just a byproduct of your personality, and that it's really their fault to begin with. They made you do it, but that's not how God feels. And his anger burns against your uncalled for anger. And the list goes on, and God sees it all, and it deserves and demands punishment. But then there was a real plan to take care of it. He would send someone by whose blood all of that sin would be washed away. And through that sacrifice, and not through your sacrifice, God, who takes sin so seriously, would be serious enough to give his own life as a sacrifice, to become the Lamb in your place, and die and bleed so that you would know your sin is forgiven. And that's what Jesus would do. And so that's a picture we still need to turn to again and again to remember why he came and what he's here to do and who we are with him. Now, we don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore, and I'm thankful for that. I cannot imagine the dry cleaning bills that I would rack up if I had to kill a lamb up here once a year or periodically for your sins, as would happen in the Old Testament. I'm thankful we don't need to do that. The sacrificing of lambs is finished, as our altar reminds us of. But when John says, "Look, the Lamb of God," it's probably a good opportunity to make us think, who is Jesus? So the next day, as Jesus goes on walking, a couple of people start to follow him, and he turns around, and I love this question he asks in verse 38, "What do you want?" And he wasn't being mean. He wasn't being grumpy. What do you want? He was calling them to think about, what do you want? Why are you following me? What do you want me to do for you? Who do you see me as? Do you see me as the Lamb of God? What are you looking for? What do you want? And that's maybe a good question to ask ourselves too. You showed up this morning. What do you want? What are you looking for in Jesus? Are you looking for someone who's just going to make you feel warm and snuggly? A big plush toy who's just going to affirm and accept you no matter what you do? In fact, probably allow you to play around with some sins if they don't hurt other people, because he's just kind of love. Do you see Jesus as just kind of a hippie rabbi making the peace sign who says, "Don't worry"? If that's what you want, sorry. It's not what you're going to find in Jesus of the Bible. He's called the Lamb of God, but elsewhere he's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In the book of Revelation, he's pictured as a rider on a white horse with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he does not take sin lightly. And one day he will come back and destroy all sin and evil forever. So he will not just pat you on the head because of your sin. In fact, he will expose your sin. And he will lead you to fall on your knees and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But then, look, the Lamb of God. You don't have to rationalize and ignore your sin. You can bring it to him. And by his blood, he pays for it all. And he forgives you. What do you want? What are you looking for? Maybe for some of you, it's not Jesus, the hippie rabbi, who's just going to accept your sin. Maybe you want Jesus to accept your goodness, your righteousness. Maybe you want Jesus to put a gold star on your record or give you a trophy for effort because you're a fairly moral person. You do try to do right most of the time. Sorry. That's not what Jesus is going to do either. In fact, we're going to see in the weeks to come, some people thought that that's what he would do for them. They were called the Pharisees. And he looked at him and said, "You are a bunch of whitewashed walls. You're a brood of vipers because you don't realize how desperately you are in need of my grace. And you think that you're better than the other sinners out there? No, you're all the same. You all deserve hell. But look, the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away your sin. Don't look at yourself. Look at him. That's where you've been made right with God. That's where you've been made perfect. And so you can say, 'Have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And he says, "Yes, I have." What do you want? What do you want from Jesus? Do you want him to make your life happy and good and easy? Do you want him to bail you out when things are going bad and give you what you want? It's a tough one. Sorry, that's not what Jesus is going to do either. In fact, Jesus suffered. You all live in a nicer house than Jesus Christ ever lived in. I know. I've walked in Capernaum and I've walked in Nazareth and I've seen the ruins of the houses, the type of which he would have lived in. And my goodness, not even running water, not even internet, folks, nothing. He did not live in a house as nice as you. In fact, he said many times he would not have a place to lay his head, and he was persecuted, and he was betrayed, and he suffered. So sorry to tell you this, you will too as you follow him at times. Life won't always be happy and wonderful, but look, the Lamb of God, who gives you life to the full, which doesn't just depend on your outward circumstances. He frees you from the need to have a perfect body and family and job and finances and stuff, because he promises to give you something better that cannot go away, that cannot rust or perish or spoil or fade. You don't need to have a perfect spouse or kids or family. You have a perfect God. Look, the Lamb of God, he's the one who makes you perfect by what he did on this life. And his message to you is not do better, be better, try harder, and you'll have a nice, happy life here. No, his life is I was perfect for you. I died and I rose to give you a life that will never go away in heaven. A picture is worth a thousand words. But I'd say these few words are worth a thousand pictures. Look, the Lamb of God. Pictures of his love, his undying devotion to you. In that picture of Jesus as the Lamb, you see who you are, his precious Lamb. He's your good shepherd. And in that picture, you find your worth, your purpose, your life, now and always. And he will continue to watch over you and guide you as your good shepherd. Until one day, you will see a picture that defies words. Inexpressible is this picture. You will see him in heaven. And you, as it says in the final book of the Bible in Revelation, will see a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne of heaven, encircled by believers, and then you will join that congregation, and in a loud voice, you will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And you will see him with your own eyes and your own flesh, and he will see you, and he will say, "Welcome home, my little lamb. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin." What a picture. Amen.